Do you know one of the requirements for eldership in the church is actually to be hospitable? So, and hospitality comes from the word which is xenophilio. Xeno means stranger, philio means love. To love the strangers in your midst. And I think, Franchuk, you guys are so used to the swallows traveling in. Even before an intercession, I think it was Carla that said, people are coming here for a season and they're going back. So there's something about that, people coming in, receiving healing. I love the healing center thing that you want to put up here for people just to be restored. So well done. You guys have the requirement nailed down for eldership. Hospitality. We were talking amongst one another, we need to up our game in George, because we're supposed to be the hospitable people. Everybody wants to go to the garden route, but it seems like Franchuk, you are way beyond where we are at. So it's we got snack packs when we arrive. We got snack packs yesterday. We get chocolates in church. I don't know what you're trying to tell me, Richard. Am I too skinny? I was saying. Yeah, so all love just from my family. So there's a photo of them up there. I'm already send my wife. There we go. I don't know if you can see. So 4 kids. Like I said, all of them look like Cornell. So people tell me, hey, your kids are beautiful, but they don't look like you. And at least the dog looks like me, I think. The nose, there's definitely something about the nose. So they send all their love. They really wanted to be here. So I brought my little one, one of my little ones, Armour, with me. So we were there at Janita's place, sending them videos of how he's lying. I know it's a church, but this is what we did. So we took one of the beers out of the fridge, and he was lying on the bed with a beer, and we sent a video to my wife. I'm not into drinking. I don't even like beers, but I just thought it would be a cool video to send to my wife. The kind of hospitality. So great. And another way that we define good services is if during the offering there's already a story about a demonic manifestation. So thanks, Liesl. I don't know who of you've heard of demons. Okay, maybe you've read about them in the Bible. Who have you seen demons manifest? Okay, so wow, a lot of you. So my story go back to 2003. So I was in Stellenbosch with a twin brother. So we there. We're in this church called Shofar. We heard lots of rumors of Shofar, and still the same people are still talking about Shofar. But something that I saw is the people that go there, they have church on a Sunday, and then on a Monday during class, it's still church. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, just church. And church being them just living Jesus. So we went there, I got full of the Holy Spirit, started speaking in tongues, didn't really believe, it was powerful. And at the same time, my dad, who's a dominie in Rossenville, so just across the mountains, also a pretty place, he had an experience where our neighbor started roaring like a lion. And it's not normal for people in Rossville to roar like lions. Just you. Some of you might have thought maybe across the mountains there's some weird people. And from there, he just got put into this deliverance ministry. We had people from the University of the Free State come and visit him, checking out his theology, talking to my mom. My dad's very, very dignified, reserved, proper Afrikaans, but great guy, loving and kind, never says anything wrong. My mom, she loves to use the word poop, for instance. So there was a time in our life, as growing up as pastors' kids, you're not allowed to say poop. And then one day, my cousin is also in the church here today. His mother is my mother's wife. Both they love sister, what did I say? It's just weird. It's already weird. The pastor said poop and he's talking nonsense. And then my mom's like, hey, Andre, can't we just allow people to say, or our kids to say poop? Because it just explains what's happening. Poo. It's just so. So we love freedom. We love holiness. We love the fact that Jesus said that he would send the Holy Spirit and that we can receive the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we are living holy lives because of the presence of God in our lives. I hate sin. Over the weekend, we said it's stupid. It's not only wrong, it's just stupid. Because sometimes we're like, hey, I actually want to do the wrong thing because I think I'm going to get something out of it. I'm going to cover up a pain because I want pleasure, or I need this fix. But it's just stupid. Why? Because it destroys the relationship that you have with God the Father, and it is a stupid thing. And I, growing up, I had the massive privilege of having this dad that's loving, that's kind, that's preaching on a Sunday, living it out during the week. My parents, both of them, loving Jesus. And I remember when we started going into the teenage phase, I wanted to rebel because I wanted to find my own identity. I didn't like being a pastor's kid. A Dominis Sien. I didn't like it. You're not allowed to do anything. And everybody's like, hey, Dominis Sieners. And you get a new cricket bat and people say, wow, yeah, I saw my dad throwing in that 100 rand on Sunday. It's probably where that money is going to. I just didn't like it. But there's something that kept me in just in line with who God is and with the relationship that God's pursuing all the time from his side. And it was the way that my parents modeled parenting and also modeled who God is. So my dad would, when we were 15 years old, my brother and I, we went to do life saving in Sedgefield. And so we're 15 years old, we are staying in a caravan behind the municipality's building there, and we need to look after a beach. So it's beach parties, there's lots of stuff happening, and for a teenager that's quite luring to just go and just waste your life. But I remember my dad just saying this. He never said to us what we're not allowed to do. He just said this. Hey, I trust you. I trust you. And I never wanted to break the trust. So I never got drunk. I still haven't smoked a cigarette in my life. Once I tried to, or a couple of times, tried to puff a cigar, but it didn't work. I wasn't skilled enough to do that. Didn't do that kind of sin. The one thing that I struggled with was pornography and masturbation. And there's something I did in secret. And then God delivered me when I was in my early 20s. And the one thing that was so great for me in the modeling of parenting my dad and my mom did was that trusting. I don't want to break the relationship with them by messing up my life. And the same is true for God. God's looking at all of you. He's like, I love you. I love you with everything in me. I trust you. I've given you a free will. Most dangerous thing ever. We're playing with live ammunition, guys. Like, hey, I trust you. I'm giving you a free will. So, sin is stupid. But if you look at the influence of sin in this world, we would all be able to say, well, yeah, we look at corruption, we look at abuse, we spend some time just confessing our sin. We had people, and if I'm allowed to gossip from what happened, is we had people that had abortions, they got set free. We had people that had sexually immoral relationships before marriage, inside of marriage. We had people that were addicted to stuff. And God's like, wow, that is horrible. But then in comparison to the negative that we see with what happened through that original sin of Adam and Eve and the corruption of the world, God's goodness is so much greater. Because God's on a higher level. Often we say, well, it's good and it's bad on the same level. No, it's not. God, who is good, he created the devil, who is bad. He's the evil one. And the sin that was caused by the deception, us turning away from God towards the devil, being deceived by his lies and what he's telling us, we are operating on this lower level than God's goodness. And God's like, hey, I want to call you in into my goodness. I want to call you into my kindness and my mercy and my forgiveness. One of the things that we fought over the weekend was that people need to understand that they are forgiven. If you have confessed your sin, you are forgiven. So the problem with sin, especially if you're a Christian, is it hit you twice. The one is sin is wrong, so there's consequences, but then also shame. And shame is a bigger demon, I would say, in church. Is that, I've messed up, but how was I so stupid that I did that? That thought we need to eradicate from the minds of every Christian, every person in church. And we're going to look at how to deal with that a little today. Okay, so my message is not funny things my mother said. That's not the message. The message is my prayer that I pray over my children every night. So this is the prayer. Lord, keep their hearts soft. Because in my industry, being a pastor, that's the one thing that destroys people more than any other thing. So I saw it in practice, and I asked the Lord, Lord, give me words, give me language, give me theology for this, and we're going to look at this. So key scripture for me is in Psalm 95, and it actually ties in with what Liesl said. So Liesl, you basically preached my message. It took quite long, but you were funny, eh? So it was great. In our church, we often tell people they have limited time. But if you're funny and the angels show up, then you're allowed to go over time. I think that's what happened. So Psalm 95 from verse 7. B, so in the end, and this is also quoted in Hebrews 4. It says, today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah. So it talks of the Israelites going out, coming out of Egypt, and they're on their way to the promised land. So that's where they murmured and they hardened their hearts towards God. As you did at the day at Massa, the same thing happened in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me, they tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So if your heart will ultimately determine where you will go, because here's how we have put the world together. So we want to get educated, which is a great thing. There's a lot of educated people in here. Most of us at least went to school, started with school. And the reason for that is we need to get our minds educated so that one day we'll have a skill, so that we will have money, so that we can provide for our families. That's basically what the world says we must do, which is not a bad thing. The Bible says if you don't work, you cannot eat. So it's a good thing that you have a skill that you can apply, that you can get money and acquire wealth. But we never focus on the heart. And if you read the Bible, even New Testament, just do a Google, a Bible Gateway search or Bible app search, you'll find there's more scripture on heart than there is on actually mind. So we focus on the mind. And I would make a statement, for instance, do you all believe that God is your provider? Do you believe it? Well, now, here's the second question. Do you feel like God is your provider? So sometimes there's this disconnect. We would say from our intellect that we know that God is our provider because that's what we got taught. Jehovah Jireh. God's going to provide. But then when we look at the way that we live our lives, We even struggle just to give our tithe. We cannot believe that God can do more with our 90% than He can do with our 100, that we can do with our 100. Then if God is our provider, then for instance, giving, tithing, being generous would not be a problem. So there's this disconnect, and the disconnect comes in because we have struggles with the heart, the condition of our heart. So your heart will ultimately determine if you get into that promised land. We always, when we tell the story to our kids about the Israelites, we would tell, yeah, it's because they were disobedient, they rebelled, and therefore they couldn't get into the promised land. Therefore, God had to take out a whole generation. For 40 years, they did this journey that was supposed to just take a couple of weeks. They took 40 years to finish this journey. Why? Not because of disobedience, but because of a hardened heart. Yes, from a hardened heart, you'll be disobedient. So your heart will determine whether you will actually reach your destiny. Not your mind, not your education. We all know of people that are very well educated, but they cannot do relationships. Their legacy and their children is non-existent because they cannot do relationships because of bitter and hardened hearts. Luke 8:15, which is the parable of the sower, at the end it says this, but the seed and the good soil stands for those with a noble and a good heart. We hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. You can only produce a crop from a good and a healthy heart. Proverbs 28:14 said, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Romans 2:5 says, but because of your hard and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So, there's an area that we should focus on. So when I pray over my kids, I pray that they will have soft hearts so that God can speak to them. Often we actually go into the opposite in the way that we prepare our kids for life. Hey, listen here, do not trust anybody. You're going to get hurt. And even if you go a little further in counseling, you understand that's a massive problem. We have a guy whose dad told him, listen, hey, jump from the roof. And then he would jump from the roof and the dad was supposed to catch him and didn't. And he said, hey, listen, you know, this is how the world works. Don't trust anybody. We have business leaders in our church. He tells me a partnership is a failed business because he cannot work with people. He cannot trust people. And if you look at just what happens in the world, yes, you definitely cannot trust people. Another guy who he bowled into his business, and just last week I asked him, how's it going with this specific lady that I met that he discipled? He gave her a massive bonus the other year, 250,000 rand bonus. So he was investing in her in the way that he trained her, but also in financially. And then he said, no, he realized over the period of 1.5 years, she stole more than 1 million rand. So yes, you cannot trust people. But we need to trust people. Else we will not have soft hearts. So when you have a soft heart, the one thing that kicks in is that actually you have, first of all, and that's what we're trying to teach our kids, they need to learn to receive from God first. So they will experience trauma at school. They will have that kid that tell them, hey, you're ugly, hey, you're fat, your ears are big, or whatever. Or the teacher telling them, hey, you're a loser, you'll never be able to be good at maths, or whatever. We cannot control the environment. We cannot control the input that they receive from external circumstances. But what we can control is we can teach them how to keep their heart soft. First of all, to God. Because if your heart's soft towards God, then God becomes the one with the most say in your life. Then even a 9-year-old where the teacher or the friend says, hey, I'm not your friend anymore, understands why, but I have a better friend and his name is God and Jesus and he's always with me and he protects me. So the heart's soft and not hardened. And God wants to occupy that space. He wants to occupy your heart. And in psychology, they talk about the subconscious mind, which is actually where you live from. Because you confess, no, this is what I believe. But you actually live from your subconscious mind. And if you look at the way that they explain that, it actually ties in what the Bible speaks of as your heart. It's your belief system. What you believe. It's the people that say, wow, I believe in recycling. But they never do it. Because it's not part of their belief system. I believe in healthy eating. But they never do it. Because it's not part of their subconscious mind. It's not part of who they are in their heart. It's not, and you need to change the belief system within your heart. So now, if you read the Bible, you see, wow, God is actually speaking a lot about how he wants to come and he wants to transform your heart. So your heart's soft, so you can receive the word, you can receive the incorruptible seed of God, which is from heaven, which creates a crop that you would never be able to get to if you're just receiving from this world. In Romans 10:9, how do we get saved? It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, in other words, Jesus is the boss. That's what it means. Is he boss? He controls everything. And then the second part is you also need to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. In other words, that's your main belief system. It's the foundation of your faith. That God raised him from the dead. Your heart's soft. John 14:23 says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. So God wants to come and occupy that space of who you are, your belief system, your feelings, your emotions, your soul. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So when your heart's soft, then you meet with Jesus, you confess that he is Lord, you get changed, transformed from the inside out, and then God also gives you the Spirit, and the Spirit is the empowerment. It is also intimacy. It's the power then to go and fulfill and to get to that place of your destiny. The promised land. Rest. Some of us are so overworked. We burned out. We are stressed. It's difficult to handle the external circumstances and what we are experiencing and the pressure. And one of the biggest reasons for that is because we haven't looked at our heart's health. And God wants the church to come back where we focus on our hearts. So our hearts are soft, so we can receive from him. I can honestly say, so since 2018, I've not, and you can check this with my wife, not stressed for more than 3 hours. And the reason for that is because I received this revelation that the external reality cannot overwhelm my internal reality, which is that God loves me. So those who were here on Friday night, we basically just reiterated the same thing over and over. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Because he loves you. But you believe it here, but you don't believe it over here. So if God's on the inside of you, so think of pressure at work. So that pressure is a force. So it force. That's why often when we have pressure at work or stress, it's like there's pressure on our chest. It's almost like there's a spiritual reality that pushes against our chest. Now think of God of the universe on the inside, in your heart, pushing back. That reality will never be able to stand. And it's like God pushes his hand through your chest. He's like, okay, there you go. Because that's what should happen with Christians. We should be able to step into the biggest crisis and say, hey, listen here, we can help. Not fall under pressure. We should be able to say, hey, listen here, we don't know, but we can stay calm and peaceful. And hey, we'll look after the kids. Hey, we'll take care of the elderly. Hey, we will take care of the broken and the poor, because the external reality of the pressures of this world will not influence us. We'll be able to stay sane and we'll be able to stay peaceful, and we'll actually create the space around us where people feel safe. And you can be that in your office, you can be that in your school, you can be that in your house. Like, our house is often a mess. I think Rikus the other day said to me, Omo, I've never eaten out of a plate at your house that was properly clean. Because our dishwasher, we throw into the dishwasher, and as it come out, we just serve the plates. There's too many things happening. Plates and cleaning plates after the dishwasher cleaned them is not a priority. It's often a mess. Like, I complain often, like, yes, ons kan nie so aangaan nie. We cannot go on like this. And then we have people coming in there and they're like, wow, it's so peaceful. My foot's still hurting from the Lego that I stepped on, but it's so peaceful. So it's your heart health. Okay. God's after your heart. It's one of the most courageous things that you can do is to open up your heart to the Lord and to trust Him. And then after you've learned how to trust the Lord, trust people also. Give them the benefit of the doubt. If somebody comes to me and tell me that they're skeptical of people all the time, I know that they don't have soft hearts. Yes, sometimes, especially in leadership, we're not going to, if there's somebody, there's a rumor, maybe, I'm just giving you an extreme example, that this guy's a pedophile, I'm not going to employ him to work with the kids. Yes, there's wisdom. But if somebody tells you, hey, this is what's happening, take it at face value. And then in relationship, because you have God within you, the truth of who God is inside of you will ultimately overwhelm the lie that's inside of him. And that lie will be exposed. Okay, so I'm just going to put a few people here on the spot. Arthur, can you come forward? And Francois, jy moet ook sommer vorentoe kom. Francois didn't expect that. Okay. Great. So Arthur is just going to share his testimony. So Arthur is 62 years old. He shared his testimony. 61, sorry. added a number for maturity. Arthur, if you can just share how God healed you of that traumatic experience.
So, when I was about 4 years old, I was raped by a farm laborer, and that led me down some places I didn't want to go through, and obviously gave me a skewed perspective of who God was, and His love for me. And so for most of my life, I battled, obviously, in many areas. But God amazingly just took me out of that, it's incredible just to experience, just the freedom that He brought us into. So I just want to give Him all the glory.
Amen. Thanks, Arthur. And Arthur is basically heading up our counseling and deliverance department. So here's what God wants to do with your hurt and your broken heart even. He wants to heal it, and then He's going to help other people also to be healed of broken hearts and hardened hearts. Thanks, Arthur. That's so courageous. Okay, let's maybe just to also to help Arthur in the why I'm always asking him to do that. Who of you have ever heard a 60-year-old or older person sharing something like that? And especially a male. Nobody shares those things. And we need to get out of our comfort zones and actually share about our hurts and our pains so that we will actually also get deliverance. The first time Arthur shared that with me, he already shared it with Yvette, but then through that he received healing and he received deliverance, and now he's helping other people. You're just keeping other people also away from the fullness of God if you don't share about the hurts and the pains that God already dealt with.
Yo, I just want to honor Arthur and Yvette. I really look up to them. They and George, and they really inspired me for the reason I never want to retire. I just want to transition into working for the kingdom one day. Eh? So just for the older people, don't think of retiring, just transition. Eh? I was born on the 8th of May. Still my birthday. I haven't changed my birthday. Maar in Afrikaans, ek gaan nou net in Afrikaans so, in Afrikaans is altyd daai ding, 8 Mei gewees, 8 Mei, 8 Mei, 8 Mei, 8 Mei. So, I never knew it, so when I think it was grade 4 or 5, so at my school, when it was your birthday, you could wear civvies, so obviously then everyone knows it's your birthday, for the reason so that you can be celebrated. So I was grade 4, went to school, and then some of the older boys walked past me and they started tuning me, like, Achmei is a morphe, man. I didn't understand it at the time, but it stuck a chord in my heart. Something that I didn't understand, and obviously, next year, same thing, birthday, you get to wear civvies. Ended up at a stage where you just, I don't really want to wear civvies on my birthday. in primary school, and I, in a sense, looking back, I really started doubting my identity as a man and as a son of God, I got depressed as a child. Like I lost a lot of my confidence, really into sport. Didn't really like want to do sport. Didn't try. Like I really loved to tackle. Like, I played rugby to tackle people. I think a lot of boys do that, eh? You play rugby to tackle people. That's lekker. So, I don't want to tackle people anymore. I know, it's a small thing, but it happened. And it got to a point where my parents really started worrying about me. So, and a day where I got released and where my freedom started into just God starting to affirming through my earthly father. So he sat me down and he just asked me, hey, what's up? What's wrong? But it took a few years. It took like 3-4 years before he actually sat me down. So there was a process. And he just told me he loves me just the way I am. It's basically what he said. What Arma said. He loves me. Maak saak of ek die 8ste Mei gebore is nie. So now, die 8ste Mei is die beste dag in die wêreld, ouens. Yeah? The day I was born.
Amen. I'm sure there's somebody here that owns a guest house that will give you, sponsor you a night away on the 8th of May. So you can, just for sharing your testimony in such an honest way. Francois on our leadership team and is a doctor and very clever. He got 102% in matric. Back in the day, you got bonus points. So, Another story. So in our church we have a lady and she was raped by a dad. Young girl came to a service. We actually had a ministry team from Bethel there, and afterwards a guy came to me and said, "Hey, Armo, maybe you should go and speak to this lady. Her dad raped her." And he was overwhelmed by just this idea. So he started journeying with her, and then started to hear the story of what happened. So a dad ended up in jail, but he raped her over a period of time. And the way that she actually got the guts to speak to somebody was her mom one day just took her to church. And then the pastor walked past her and told her and her mom, "God knows your secret." And then she, that afternoon, told her mom, in that week, her dad was arrested. That relationship is still not restored, and we're praying for that. And then 2 years ago, I did just a series on eternity, and we were talking about how God wants to use us on this side of death to impact people, even with our hurt and our pain. And she said, "Hey, I want to share my story. I don't want to die with my story. I want to share my story." So we got her, shared her story in front of the whole church. And everybody cried. I cried. We all cried. But it was such a powerful moment. Why? Because God used the stick that the devil hit her with. And he gave her that same stick. The illustration we used during Freedom Encounter was that David used Goliath's sword to actually kill Goliath. So you have tools in your hands, but your heart health will determine whether you'll be able to actually have the guts to do that. So that's what I wanted to share. God healing your heart. But I just need to also mention how the demonic works within your heart. So you'll get hurt. Maybe there's a quick, just that process there. We worked on this over the weekend. So you'll get hurt. It's trauma. So as a little kid, the devil's not trying to get you into pornography or trying to tell you, "Hey, listen here, you can go and rave and take these ecstasy tablets and smoke weed and drink and have sex." That's not what the devil does with a little baby. No, he creates traumatic experiences because he wants to hurt their hearts. Because he knows Proverbs 4:23 that says, "Guard your heart because it's the wellspring of life." He knows and understands Psalm 95 that will eventually lead to you hardening your heart so that you will not enter the rest or your promised land or your destiny. So those traumatic experiences can be anything from a grandmother that you love that passed away, you getting into a relationship, that person abusing you, a friend that moves away to another city, trauma. We all know. We all can think of traumatic experiences in our lives. And by the way, that's not where demons come in, not in the trauma. Trauma all of us will experience. Demons come in when we respond in an ungodly way. An ungodly way is not always in anger. An ungodly way is also to hide or to feel ashamed or not to have a soft heart where you can open up towards the Lord so that he can pour out his loving comfort, his Holy Spirit, into your heart. So then you're susceptible to lies, and those lies can be, I'm ugly, I'm impure, I'm unholy, God doesn't love me, doesn't forgive me. Like Francis shared, I'm a morphia, I'm homosexual, whatever, my sexuality is confused, overwhelming emotions, then you are always fearful, anxious, you get panic attacks, you always feel jealous, overwhelming emotions. Emotions are good, but when it's overwhelming and constantly overwhelming, and then destructive behavior, and then it gets to, from nail biting to destroying your life with suicide. Or getting into performance, or pornography, or masturbation, those sins that we all know, or just trying to be so independent, nobody can help you. Isolating yourself, that's also destructive behavior, because you don't trust people. Not going into business with people because you never trust people, that's also destructive behavior. Not willing to actually take a lady on a date for coffee, that's destructive behavior. Because it's passive. You are responding to what the devil is doing. We never respond to what the devil is doing. We always respond to what God's doing. So, and this represent the devil's plan with your life. So the devil causes these pains, these hurts, these sins, and obviously sin then take you, loop you around to more traumatic experiences. Because sin traumatizes your soul. So that emotional hurt, heart pain, heartache, issues, hardened heart, it's the mess that you need to clean up. So the illustration that I used is, I have 4 kids, and for 8 years, we had nappies in our house. And every now and then, don't know how it happened, but there will be a nappy somewhere lying in the garage, unattended, but actually attended by the flies, and the laden on maggots. It's like you walk into the garage, and like, where did we get this white carpet from? You realize, no, it's a wormy white carpet. So what do? You remove the nappy, the hurt, the pain. You do that with forgiveness and also with repentance. So sin is also a nappy. You keep on doing habitual sin. You remove that, you throw it into the dustbin, but then also you need to sweep up the maggots and chase away the flies. So chasing away the flies, sweeping up the maggots, those are demons. That's why Liesl can come forward. She's already forgiven that friend of hers. And I can say in the name of Jesus, on the count of 3, demon, you're going to leave her. And I had to jump over her to catch her head. My back's still a little sore. And you need to come back for that healing service. And these things happen in church. So one of the biggest revivals that happened in South Africa was in Worcester in the 1860s. It didn't start with Andrew Murray. It actually started on a farm outside of Worcester. Farm laborers together with some of the white folk. So think integrated. Think what's happening here in Franschhoek, because you guys are beautifully integrated. Amazing. All the different cultures. You even have Canadians here. There's a Canadian. And it was the people who'd come from different farming communities, and they would just get to this place, and it'd be overwhelming. Like people would fall to the ground, people would cry, people would repent of their sins. It was wild. They said there was a stage where you couldn't touch the doorknob of the house where they worshipped because of the electricity of God. If you touch it, you will fall over. This is Dutch Reformed Afrikaans people, like me. And then it jumped into the main kind of, say, denominational Christianity through a young colored girl, 14 years old, went to a youth meeting, and she said, I want to give up a song. So that was kind of practice. You would walk forward and you start singing a song. And she sang the song, and the Holy Spirit rushed in like a wind. And the youth fell to the ground. Andrew Murray apparently came in and said, hey, I'm the pastor of this congregation, and you will obey. God is not a God of chaos, because it looked like chaos. Because it was God entering a room. If God enters a room, you that are struggling to bow your knees, you're not going to struggle to bow your knees. Your knees will be healed straight away. Those titanium pegs in your back's just going to be destroyed because you're going to bow. And we need to make room for that. So we're going to do an altar call. If the band can come up. And I want you to expect God to move. In Proverbs 14 verse 4 it says, without the oxen, the stable is clean. But with the ox, there will be a great harvest. So sometimes when it's clean and yeah, we don't have to lift up our hands and come sit here for 13 minutes and 12 seconds for a worship. We know that Lizelle is going to do a 2.5 minute offering, and then afterwards Richard's going to come up with his smile and he's going to tell us about the plan for the healing center, and then after 45 minutes we're going to go collect our kids. We should do that. We should plan. We schedule everything, and we have run sheets in our church. But then we say, Lord, there's an open end. We want the ox in the stable. So yesterday, these prim and proper Franjuk people, yeah, I was built. Why? Because if God comes into a room, our bodies cannot handle it. Think of Acts 2. People thought they were drunk. There's lots of wine. Yeah. People are going to come in. Wow, okay, the wine tram needs to stop here at Franjuk. But it's just the joy. I grew up, I said to, like, Johan and our opa, we share the same opa. He actually carries my name, Opa Amo. He's very funny, like extremely funny. But we're not allowed to joke in church because church needs to be serious. But then you read in Nehemiah 8 where it speaks of the law that now found and it was read out. And then everybody started mourning and weeping. Why? Because conviction of sin is powerful. If you know that you've done wrong, even over the weekend, as well as some of the guys, they were anxious. Wow, I've done something wrong. But then there's confession of sin. And there's that demon of shame that needs to leave. So they were mourning and they were weeping. And then God told Nehemiah, hey, listen, you stop the nonsense here. This is a holy day. This is what he says. And then he adds, and the joy of the Lord is our strength, is your strength. Why? Because there was a job to be done. They had to rebuild the wall. So he says, hey, listen here, okay, sometimes you need to mourn, you need to weep. Like, I was weeping, crying when people came up with the sins that they committed and what was done to them. Like, I'm not the most sympathetic guy that I know, but it just hurts me, and I know it hurts God. When we sin, but also when we get abused and when people do wrong things to us. But there's a joy of the Lord that's needed. There's a new wine that's needed. Acts 2, Acts 4, Holy Spirit comes in again and then shakes the building. And there's a couple of other times. Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19. At Ephesus, Paul lays hands on the people there, and they get full of the Holy Spirit, and they start speaking in this weird language, tongues. And they start prophesying. And then they upset the whole business community. Because suddenly the idols were brought to the place where they were meeting, and they were destroyed. No more idol worship. So you might upset some people in Franjuk. But we need God. We need God in South Africa. If you're living in the Western Cape, we're very blessed with the way that things are happening. But up north, is the only guys that drive straight up north are the drunk people. Because of the potholes. It's a mess. Eskom is a mess. But God is doing something. He's bringing back His people. Thank you, Jesus.